technology delay tonight. If I say Friday, everybody knows.
My birthday.
Friday is your birthday?
It's also Earth Day. I'm sure neither of those were what you
would you like me to draw a connection between those two things? So maybe Friday we'll open the session by singing Happy Birthday to John. That would be an interesting moment. It would be a memorable Kleinwood moment anyway. We'll talk about it for years to come. Come, I think it's going to be really great. And think about somebody you could bring. In the context of this class, that would be a really great session for outsiders. Big struggle today with people's faith over the issue of suffering. So I think that's going to be really, really important. Let's pray together. We're grateful, God, that we could share this time together, thinking about how to reach the lost people of this community. So open our hearts to hear how you would have us do this work. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to risk being a little redundant tonight and go back to the biblical foundation that I hope you recognize we've been building on all the way through this. I know this is a different kind of class. This isn't like Ephesians, where tonight we're in chapter 4 and we're going to walk through these verses and try to ascertain their meaning. What we've really been doing is trying to take a biblical instruction found throughout Scripture and to figure out how to execute that in a Christ-honoring way in the culture in which we find ourselves. And so as we begin to wade into the details of that, and I think that's important, we need to know how the Bible works out in our life, in this case, in our culture and community. And so I just want to be sure that we don't ever lose sight of the biblical underpinnings for this conversation that we're having. And so we started this on the very first, in the very first class, by talking about our mission, right? Go make disciples of all the nations. That's Jesus' commandment to us. We partner with him in rescuing lost people. As we said, to an increasingly hostile world, which is also biblical, isn't it? What happened in the book of Acts as the gospel pushed out? Y'all can say something now. Yeah, opposition, persecution, pushed back. There was resistance. I mean, just like starting in the fourth chapter, Peter and John are arrested, thrown in jail, and it just built from there. And though none of us are being arrested today, who knows what may happen in years to come. And so we're working with a world that is increasingly like their world, and we are called to share this message and to be wise in the way that we share it. I thought about this passage. I already talked about that one. For Matthew 10:16, we haven't thrown this one out yet, so I'll add it to our foundation, where the Lord said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." I don't know why that one isn't working. Y'all can see that technology is just a disaster for me. What if I tried that? Does that do anything? Anyway, does anybody remember when the Lord said that? You know, when was it?
The limited commission.
Yeah, what we call the limited commission. So it's in the context of sending people out, right? And think about the figure. I'm sending you out. It comes back just when I need it. As sheep in the midst of wolves. That's a vivid figure, isn't it? And listen to what he says to us. He says, "Be shrewd as serpents." What does that mean?
Know your tactics,
know your risk. You say caution? What else do you hear there? Wise? Think about what you're doing, how you're doing it, and do it very well. And then innocent as doves. What do you think that speaks to? I was pondering that one today. What does that mean to you?
Tell the truth, say it in love. Seasoned
with grace. Oh, see, you're getting ahead of me. Cause are you looking at the next slide? It's
coming. I only saw that slide a minute ago.
It's coming.
Maybe a reminder.
See, I was wondering too if maybe the idea there was sincerity and honesty, really check your motives. What are you really after when you go out and try to talk people? Is it about getting them to think your way, or is it about winning an argument, or is it about helping people find Jesus, right? Yeah, well, certainly motive would impact how we did that, didn't it? So think about, as the Lord sent out his followers, that was the counsel that he gave them. Shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. Even right down, now, John, to the words that we say. What's that?
I was trying to remember where it was.
Yeah, we started with this passage, and you've heard me kind of touch it here and there as we've gone through this. Even down to the very words we say, we ought to be shrewd and innocent. Conduct yourself with wisdom, there's our word, toward outsiders, so that you can make the most of the opportunity. And then very narrow in verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so you will know how you should respond to each person. Even the words that we choose ought to flow from wisdom, right? And so most recently, we have honed in even on a tactic we see the Lord using to reach people. We've said maybe instead of focusing so much on saying something, we should think more about what?
Asking
something, asking questions like the Lord did in Matthew 16. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Who do you say that I am? Yes, sir, you wanted in. No, you're good.
I don't want to move on too far.
That's all right.
But it's interesting to me that in Acts chapter 8, when the persecution came on the church, God did it seemingly backwards. The persecution comes, and so what is the church's response? They go everywhere preaching the gospel. So as the world got more hostile, they preached more.
And how did their preaching go?
Expanded. They went out into Samaria. They went out further from Jerusalem.
Yeah, I have been trying to say over about the last decade or so, since people have been very, very pessimistic about culture, then realize this is the time for the gospel. Because in a culture very, very much more hostile and corrupt than ours is right now today, that's when the gospel just spread everywhere. And I think there's some reasons for that. One of the reasons I think that's true is because the more people pursue the depths of sin, what does that do to them?
They're in despair.
It destroys them. Listen, whether you believe sin is awful or not, it still is. And so you get these destroyed, broken people, and they're needy, and they're looking. And I think in our time, the gospel is just great opportunities to spread. More and more hearts that are going to want to hear it. Yep. Okay, so last week we started thinking about some questions like Jesus used that we could drop into these conversations we're having as we make our way in our circle of friends and influence, trying to grab some opportunities to plant some seeds or put a stone in somebody's shoe, something like that. We talked about information questions first. Do you remember this? Which basically ask what? For more information. What's it sound like? Tell me more. Yeah. So if you want to hang a phrase with this category, just think about tell me more. I'm trying to get them to give me more information about what they believe or what their position is. I want to move on to a different kind of question today, and we're going to label these burden of proof questions. I want to talk a little bit about why that's really, really, why these are really, really useful. I will tell you that I think that these questions are a little more aggressive. When you say to somebody, hey, tell me more about that, that's not aggressive at all, right? That's pretty easy. In fact, people are usually complimented when you want to know more. Burden of proof questions, little bit more pushy, and so it becomes all the more important to be thoughtful about word choice and tone. But I will tell you that when you are trying to help someone see a flaw in their logic or to see that a position they've taken doesn't agree with Scripture, which is one of the things we have to do. And yet at the same time, keep their defenses down. I have found this to be one of the most useful ways to do that. And so hang with me as we talk about this. I think you'll find this really, really a useful tool. When I say burden of proof, where's your brain go?
Law.
I am kind of nervous about saying this with a lawyer in class. I thought about that all day today as I was reviewing my notes. So if I get it right, you can nod in agreement with me. If I don't, just smirk when I'm not looking your way. It'll be okay. Let me give you the premise on which this is built. The premise behind this is that a claim isn't true just because somebody makes it. Or a statement isn't true just because someone says it. Do you agree with that? What makes a statement true? Is there any evidence that establishes that the claim is true? In his book, I thought Kuchel illustrated this in a vivid way. He said, when you think of people's statements or claims, think of that like the roof of a house, right? Roof can't stand on its own, can it? Roof's going to stand up. What do you got to have underneath it? Yeah, walls and a foundation. So he said, think of the roof as the claims and the walls as the evidence. You got to put some evidence underneath those claims or the walls fall down, or the roof falls down, right? That makes sense? And so when somebody makes a statement about something they believe or a claim about what they believe, there's got to be some evidence to hold that up or it falls. It is a cornerstone of our legal system, right? In fact, if you guys watch crime dramas like I do, surely you've heard somebody say at some point, a person is innocent until proven guilty, right? Heard that over and over and over again. A person isn't guilty just because someone claims they committed a crime. I could go visit John and Jill, and the next day John could call me up and say, you stole money out of my wallet. Is that true? Well, John has certainly made the claim, but just because he said that, particularly from a legal perspective, just because he makes a claim doesn't make it so. But if John said, I have a camera that David didn't know about in my house. I have the video on my phone. Do you want to see him going into my wallet? What's that called? Oh, and now you're thinking, well, maybe there's something to this claim because he's got some evidence to prop it up. And so that's the way it is in the court system. By the way, who has to provide the evidence? Did y'all hear that? So I'm going to put that on the slide because I want you to remember that. It is the person who makes the claim who has the burden of proof. In fact, if I'm charged with a crime in our legal system, what do I have to do in that process? If I'm accused? I don't even have to do that. Our courts allow you to sit at the table next to your lawyer and say nothing. All the burden is on the person who makes the claim to provide the evidence that his claim is true. Everybody get that? Y'all with me so far? Maybe that was way too much unnecessary stuff about legal stuff. But what I want you to see is that the same principle applies to spiritual conversations. That claims aren't true just because people make them. And statements aren't true just because people say them. You have to have evidence behind them to back them up. So let me see if I can illustrate this. I had a guy that I used to work with when I worked in downtown Houston. His name was Mark. Mark was a religious guy. And we regularly ended up in the break room at the same time. And so we would talk Bible, talked about all kinds of stuff. And eventually, we found ourselves talking about baptism because we were talking about all kinds of things related to salvation. And I am quite sure at some point that I said to Mark that I believed that a person had to be baptized to be saved. And have you ever said that before? Conversation? Baptism is part of the plan. You have to be baptized to be saved. Has a claim been made?
Yes.
Yes. Who has the burden of proof? Why? Because I made the claim. And so it would be my responsibility to open the Bible and to show my friend Mark where that's taught in Scripture. That comes from the Lord. There's the evidence. It's in God's book. But I can tell you that in that conversation, I still remember the day. I still remember where we were in the office when he said it. We were walking down the hall together, and Mark said to me, you know, baptism is a neat thing to do, but it isn't necessary. It's just an empty ritual from the past that we've carried over. Now, who made a claim? He did. And if somebody said that to you, what would your impulse be? Now, thank you. That's exactly what my impulse would be. That is not true. Dude, let me give you some Acts 2:38 right here. Okay, what did I just do wrong? Not wrong, but unwise.
You dismissed the burden on yourself.
I let him make a claim and not put any walls under it. He just says it and let it hang there. Will you think about how often you have fallen into that trap? I'm not even going to admit, because it's just been too often, right? That's our propensity to feel like we've got to say something. In that case, it wasn't my job to prove anything. He made the claim. Who has the burden of proof? Y'all can say it. He does. So how do I get him to own it?
Tell me more.
That's an evidence. That's an information question. But I'm glad you're thinking that way. This is where we put in a burden of proof question. Ask something like, "That's an interesting thing to say. Can you tell me what led you to that conclusion?" By the way, did you hear tone and word choice? I didn't say prove it. Right? What happens then?
Well, you did say prove it. You just said it nice.
I did exactly say that, which illustrates how important word choice and tone is. Because if I looked at the guy and said, "Prove it," how would that have gone over? And your best computer voice from Star Trek, shields up. That's exactly right. This guy would have totally been defensive, and it would have been a battle. Instead, remember the word we said to substitute is the word curiosity. Be curious about why people believe what they believe. It's a perfect place to put a burden of proof question. Can you tell me what led you to that conclusion? Can you tell me why you believe that? Where do you see that in Scripture? Could you show me? Questions like that. You don't have to prove anything when somebody else has made the claim. Talk a little bit more about why that's really important. But do you see, as an aside for a minute, the value of not always being the one making claims? See, I think the trap we're falling into is that impulse to feel like we're always supposed to say something. And as a result, we're always making claims. And what do the people talking to do when we make a claim? Now, they want the evidence, right? And all they do is challenge our evidence. So two mistakes. Mistakes is kind of strong. Not preferred path, let me state it that way, that I think we make all too often. First is to just make all the claims ourselves. Having conversations, there is that urgent desire on our part. I've got to say what is true. And when I put it on the table, then they get to attack my evidence and require evidence and attack my evidence. I want to suggest that when we do that, we're depriving them of an important opportunity. The other thing we do is we allow people to make claims and we don't ask them to give us any evidence. I'll give you an illustration of that. Have any of y'all been in a conversation where somebody trashed the Bible in this way? You were talking about something, you threw a scripture out, and they said, "Oh, well, you know, you can't trust the Bible because, you know, it got changed through all those centuries it was being copied." Have you ever heard that before? I got that question so frequently that I finally said, I need an answer for that. I need to be able to make an argument. So I talked to some people, read some things, and I formed up what I think is a pretty good pushback when someone says, you know, you can't trust the Bible because it's been changed down through time. And so when somebody makes that statement, I'm ready to go. I've got something to say. Why are you shaking your head no?
Because you're waiting for him, you're going to ask him a question to have him present the evidence.
I'm not asking him to back up his claim. I'm not asking him to provide his evidence. Let me tell you something, folks. That's a golden opportunity to say to someone, that's a really interesting thing to say. I don't think I have ever heard of that or seen that before. Can you show me what led you to that conclusion? Uh-oh. I think most people are going to be in trouble. Why?
Because they haven't really researched.
Why would they say something like that? Yeah, y'all got to remember, a lot of people are picking up their stuff from YouTube. I'm not being facetious about that. I mean, literally, they jump on YouTube, they watch videos from guys that trash the Bible, and they go back and they're parroting things that they've heard. And what we want to do is we want to get them to think about that. Remember, tone and word choice are really important. That's an interesting thing to say. What led you to that conclusion? Let me tell you why I think that's particularly valuable. This alternative approach gives the other person an opportunity to discover truth for themselves. Let me illustrate what I mean by that. I don't remember now who the lady was, and I don't even know the context in which she and I were studying. I just remember that in our study, she made the statement that she believed in the practice of infant baptism. And when I asked her about that, she said, well, I think that we should do that because that's what they did in the Bible. Which is a very interesting statement to make. Hmm? And so I said to her, that's interesting. I don't think I have ever seen a case of infant baptism in the Bible. Could you show me one? And she said, sure. Which surprised me too. And so I was ready. And so, have y'all ever had this experience with someone to study? She started flipping through her Bible. And I mean, this went on like for 5 minutes. She's flipping and looking and looking. And I sat, wait. And she looked at me very frustrated. She said, I can't find one. I know it's there, I just can't find it. I said, that's cool. I said, tell you what, we were about done anyway. I said, work on that before we get together next time, and just, we'll talk about it then. Is that okay? She said, sure, I'll go and do that. Yes, sir.
No, don't give me an answer. She found one. I was in Alaska on a cruise, and I stopped at a place, and it was a Greek Orthodox was the place that we were at because it was a special cemetery. And I said, and she heard a scripture.
Household.
Right.
So I expected her to cite that one, but she didn't. In fact, when she came back to the next study, I said, "So let's go back to where we left off." And she had this look on her face. She was clearly frustrated, upset. She said, "I couldn't find one." She said, "In fact, I called my pastor, and he threw some stuff out. But frankly, I read those passages, and it wasn't there either. Probably the jailer." And she said, she said, there just aren't any cases of infant baptism in the Bible. She did. I know, I was surprised as y'all. Tell me what happened there. She found it out all by herself. And what was the impetus to get her there? Ask her for the evidence for what she believed. I think sometimes when we fail to do that, we are depriving people of the beauty of self-discovery. And by the way, I never told her what I believed about that. I mean, not till after, we agreed. I never pushed back against anything she said. I just said, can you show me in the Bible where what you believe is? And she figured it out all by herself, which means what never went up? She was never defensive. We were just on a, a search for truth together. Do you guys buy this as a really useful teaching tool? So one of the things I have tried to get plugged into my brain when I hear people say things is, first of all, pause, don't push back, and ask. That's interesting. Can you tell me what led you to that conclusion? You think you could program your brain to ask that? Now listen, this isn't an arguing trick, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, because eventually in every conversation there comes a time where we're going to have to make claims too. And when we make a claim, what are we going to have to be able to do? We've got to be able to provide evidence from the Bible. That's very, very important. I'm just trying to say tonight, that is not one, that's not a one-way street. We're talking to people who believe things too. And it may be that the most compelling way to help them see a flaw in their reasoning or to see something they believe is consistent with Scripture is to ask them to figure it out for themselves. Yes, sir.
I was going to say many times, I was raised in the Methodist church where they actually have baptism. And so many times when you start talking to people, it's very helpful to know what religious background they have. Because odds are, she was raised in a church like that where they did it. And if the preacher did it, obviously it must be correct. Mm-hmm. And that's what people go with. Because it's always been done. And that's their foundation. Because they don't know scripturally the foundation.
Yeah. So can I hijack your comment for a second? So just so y'all know, I do that to everybody. I know that that has an application to the people we're talking to who need to be more serious about what they believe, and it has an application to us too, that we need to be serious about what we believe. If you've been raised up like me in the church and have been taught all these things your whole life, it's very important that there's this transference that takes place where it goes from what I heard to what I am convicted is so too. By the way, that equips me to talk to people. Because when somebody asks me, you know, are you sure the Bible hasn't been changed now through time? Yeah. Now let me give you some reasons I think that's true. Let me give you some evidence for that.
Many times in the denominational world, you're not encouraged even to read and study your Bible. You go to church on Sunday and you hear what the teacher has to say. If you're going to Sunday school, and you hear what the teacher has to say. But that's your limit of your exposure.
Yeah, we don't want to fall into that trap either. So let me go back. Thank you. Let me go back to a couple of examples we worked last week and show you how these questions work there too. Remember the guy who said, oh, you're Church of Christ. You're the only people who think you're going to heaven, right? Did it dawn on you when we said that last week that someone had made a claim? What is the claim?
Yep.
Members of Church of Christ think they're the only ones going to heaven. Is there a chance to ask a burden of proof question there?
Sure.
What is it?
Did you come to that conclusion?
That's an interesting thing to say. Don't be offended. Be curious. What an interesting thing to say. What led you to that conclusion?
It's really interesting.
Yeah, what will be fascinating is what comes next, because I don't have any idea. Let me give you the other one we talked about last week, because I know all of us have to deal with this all the time. Somebody comes along and says, we don't have a right to judge how anyone lives their life. Has a claim been made? Who made the claim? Yeah, they did. And so instead of saying, wait, you're wrong about judging, let me show you Matthew 7. Don't do that. What should we do instead? Ask what? What led you to that conclusion? I hear people say that all the time. I'm curious. What led you to that conclusion? See how easy that is? So if you get a couple of these kind of programmed, I don't know about you, I have to write them down in the back of my Bible so I remember, but programmed in your head, it becomes really easy to drop these into conversation. Okay? I have a question about any of that, because I'm going to go a little bit different direction in the time we have left, but I don't want to run away too quick. You good? You see some value? Yeah.
Sometimes, and I guess we're going to say this thing gets into more information then, or you're getting more information. But for example, the guy who said to you, baptism is just an old ritual, it has no, I mean, he's not going to base his answer upon the Bible, most likely. He's just going to say, I mean, it's kind of the strict constructionist versus the living constitution argument those people aren't on the same page, and he can come up with some evidence. Nobody believes the Bible anymore. It's just a good, you know, passage. It's just a good literature, whatever.
Right.
Or it's just good moral things we're supposed to follow. But I mean, so at that point, he's given some evidence for why he says, what do I do now?
Yeah. So the problem is going to be that the walls and the foundation are not going to look the same in every conversation, are they? The evidence may not even be evidence. That's just kind of the way I feel about it, right? And listen, on the judgment question, isn't that exactly, well, that's just the way I think things should be. But what have you just learned? This is where he's coming from. Now what I know I've got to deal with is someone who is basing objective moral decisions on subjective feelings. And so now I've got something to work with. Now I know where I need to go to him. As opposed to the person who says, well, the Bible teaches we're saved by faith and not works. That's a completely different set of passages and arguments to come back and deal with. So actually, all along the way, whether we're asking this kind of a question or just a generic, tell me more kind of a question, we're collecting information all the way through that then determines where we go.
Just like the infant baptism, if they come back with total inherited depravity.
Yes.
That's different than all of the Philippian jailer's household. Yep. Or
yes.
It's just the way I've always been brought up.
Which goes back to what I said a few weeks ago, and that is when we get more information, it helps us avoid evangelistic misfire. Because I've done this a lot in Bible studies. I thought I knew what the guy was saying, and I gave this answer, and he listened patiently and said, yeah, but that's not what I was saying, right? So gathering more information is only more and more helpful to us, okay?
So in that situation, that you described where it's not even Bible-based,
mm-hmm. Yeah, so when you deal with people who are trying to establish objective morality through subjective feeling, right? Does everybody know what I mean by that? So I've been having this argument with my son for almost, my prodigal son, for almost a decade, okay? My son absolutely believes that there are some things that are objectively wrong. There's an objective foundation down here that says murder is wrong. He believes that firmly. He would say being mean to people is not just a bad idea, it's wrong. Where is his problem going to be? Yeah, well, but why is it wrong? And the truth is, all of these new atheists that are in their 30s and 40s, what kind of homes did they grow up in? Sorry?
Probably religious.
Or at least homes that were influenced by religion. That's why they think it's wrong to kill people, right? And so what happens in a generation or two when you have a group of kids that did not grow up in a home where they were given any objective ground for their morals? See what I'm saying? So the way I have dealt with this with my son is I have deprived him of morality. And what I mean by that is sometimes he would complain to me that his younger brother was mean to him or unkind to him in some way. And my response would be, so you think that's wrong? After a while, I would just get a smirk when I would say things like that. But his answer would be, yes. And my follow-up question is, what makes it wrong? Is that just your opinion? I had a conversation with a guy recently about couples living together. And his statement to me at first was, well, I think that's a good idea, you know. I don't think there's anything wrong with that because you're kind of making sure you're compatible before you get married. I said, well, that's interesting. How about after you get married and she decides that she'd like to have an open marriage and sleep with your neighbor? Are you good with that? Man, I got him out of his chair. No! That is not okay. That's wrong. And I said, is it wrong, or is it just your opinion that it's wrong? No, wrong. And I said, what makes it wrong? And one of the greatest Bible study moments I've ever had, the guy leaned across my desk and pointed out my Bible and says, because that book says so. And then the light went on. I didn't say anything. I just sat there and let it sink in. And I didn't have to say anything else because he realized his problem. The same book that says, don't you run around on your husband, also says, don't sleep with him before you're married. You see the problem? So when I'm dealing with people who are basing objective ideas on subjective feelings, that runs into a problem. That's a logical flaw. And by the way, you heard me asking a lot of questions there too, right? Okay, so I want to say something. I'm going to tell you one more thing about this because there's a way that we need to be telling our kids about this, especially kids that are going to go off to college. And so I'm going to throw that in at the beginning of class in 2 weeks. I say 2 weeks because I'm out of town next Wednesday. Hunter is teaching. Did you ever decide what you're teaching?
Yeah.
What did you decide?
The value of godly life.
Okay, so I've asked Hunter. I gave him two options. And Hunter elected to talk about how important our example is in complementing the testimony we're trying to get out there and give. And so he's going to be talking about that. And then I'm going to come back by in our next class. I'll wrap this up a little bit. And then I want to give you one more example of questions. And then I got some other stuff we're going to do in May. But I want to get these three kinds of questions. The last kind of question will be a leading question. And we'll try to cover all of that in 2 weeks. Okay? Here's the thing I want you to carry away. When you're in your conversations, people are saying stuff. Look for an opportunity to say, that's interesting. What led you to that conclusion? Okay? Thank you. I'll let you go before the bell.